Everyone's familiar with the big Easter appearance of Jesus. It would have taken place that evening. Then the second is probably, well, the one we talked about last time. We were with Deaconess Pam Nielsen talking about the appearance of Jesus 1 week later when Thomas was confronted. Well, there are other Easter appearances. Some of them are explicitly recorded. Some of them are only alluded to. In fact, if you look at the early or the mid chapters of 1 Corinthians, St. Paul will tell us that there were all sorts of appearances of Jesus after his bodily resurrection that are not recorded anywhere else except there in his Corinthian epistle. We're going to deal with what's usually called the miraculous catch of fish. This happened after Easter, when Jesus had risen from the dead. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest for this half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This is part of our ongoing series with Deaconess Nielsen on teaching a Sunday school lesson. The Bible passage for today is John chapter 21, and we'll deal with the 14th verse thereabouts. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. She has a new Sunday school curriculum, she and CPH does, called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be back. How are you today?
I'm doing well. I've got an email to read to you.
Oh,
and
great.
I just like your reaction at the beginning. We're getting more and more of these, in fact. Dear Pastor Wilkin and Deaconess Nielsen, I couldn't let the school year finish without writing to tell you what a tremendous blessing and help your weekly conversations have been on teaching Sunday school lessons. I teach 5th and 6th grade Sunday school at a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation here in Loveland, Colorado. Listen to your program on the internet. We are using the new Growing in Christ curriculum, and our teachers and staff have been very impressed with its Christ-centered and liturgical focus. Your weekly conversations are invaluable to me as I prepare my weekly lessons. They always provide me with important insights, and I can bring them up with my kids. I share these insights with them because they point the students to Christ, his person and work, and not back to themselves. In this way, she says, you model the work of the Holy Spirit, who points us to Christ and reminds us of what he has done and said. She says, I'm grateful to both CPH and Issues, etc., for helping both laymen and church workers to better understand Scripture's teaching and Lutheran doctrine and our confessions. May the Lord continue to use you to extend his kingdom for his glory. And that was Janice Long in Loveland, Colorado.
Wow.
Your reaction?
I'm speechless. That's wonderful. That's our goal, isn't it, Todd? And every day you wonder if you got even close to it. And by God's grace, people are learning and getting into his word. So that's wonderful and very exciting to hear. Thank you for that.
Well, the lesson for today is from John chapter 21, one of Jesus' appearance. I understand that you and the editors there at CPH who put together Growing in Christ referred to this account as the Easter barbecue. What's that all about?
Well, you could call it that, or the Easter breakfast, because it's in the morning, and the painting we have, you know, we've talked so much about this art, it's there by the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are out in the boat. And the painter depicts Jesus over a charcoal fire with a stick with some fish on it that he's grilling. He's barbecuing. And, of course, that comes right out of the text that Jesus is there with charcoal fire and fish. And he says, come and eat breakfast, and calls them. And so it's become our little inside way of referring to it, particularly because of the picture, because it's a nice little fire burning there, and instead of hot dogs on a stick, Jesus has two small fish, and so that's how we call it, the Easter barbecue.
Why is the emphasis, the connection that's made in the curriculum side of this thing with the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar?
That's a good question. It's because you see here again Jesus inviting them to come and eat with him. And you see in this post-Easter, yet again an appearance, where Jesus is very much human, flesh and blood, interested in eating, interested in preparing food. And he is both God and man, and that just comes through. Last week, touch my hands, touch my side, and see if this is not me, Christ. real flesh and blood, and it is that flesh and blood that he gives to us in the Lord's Supper. He gives himself. Take, eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood given and shed for you. Such an important thing, especially in a world where we where there's all kinds of strange religious philosophies that don't see Christ as anything but a spiritual being or some sort of idea, but he was and is real flesh and blood. And here, as in so many other places, and as, you know, Dr. Arthur just likes to talk about all the time, this table fellowship, this eating with Jesus and his teaching and imparting to us his forgiveness, the life, the salvation. And once again, after Easter, he performs a miracle and then, you know, calls them to shore. And then it says, Jesus came in verse 13 and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And it kind of harkens back to the Lord's Supper. It connects us back to when he fed the 5,000, and even in John where he speaks of himself as the bread of life. And lots of connections that are clear if you follow through Scripture and look for them.
So just briefly tell us the story. Who is there? Where this was and what's going on?
Yeah, this is, it's after he appeared to the disciples on the evening of Easter and after he saw Thomas. And interesting that John sort of finishes up chapter 20 almost like it's an end to his letter or his book here. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written, but these are written so that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Nice place to end, but then John goes into chapter 21 and says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. And then he takes pains to describe who was there. Simon Peter, who, if we recall, not so long before this, had denied Christ three times. So a very someone who had sinned greatly and had much to feel guilty about, someone who's like you and I, Simon Peter. Thomas, who had trouble believing, even with Jesus standing there or hearing about him, so much like you and I. Nathaniel, who wasn't sure about him when he was first called by Christ and didn't have the faith that you'd like to see in a disciple, so much like you and I. And the sons of Zebedee, and then it says two others of his disciples, they're all there together. And Peter, in his kind of impetuous way, he says, I'm going fishing. You know, I don't know if they were all gathered there. Jesus hadn't shown himself yet, but he says, I'm going fishing. And they decide to go with him, and they go out to the boat, and they caught nothing. And that was at night, as the fishermen would go. And then as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples didn't know that it was him. So here's another one of those, like the Emmaus Road, not sure, who is this guy? And he says to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answer, no. And then here he tells them like he did once before, cast your net on the other side and you will find some fish. So they did, and so many that they couldn't haul it in. Interesting that John reports 153 fish. They must have counted them. I don't know that there's any significance to that, but they caught it. They caught that, and then Peter realized, as this miracle is happening, fish in their net, and he proclaims, it is the Lord. And so he, now they know, they've recognized him, and the other disciples came in the boat, and they dragged the net full of fish, and they were about 100 yards off, pulled it in. And then here's the Easter barbecue. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with Jesus, or with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish so that you have just caught. They brought them in, and Jesus says, come and have breakfast. And now it says, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus took bread and gave it to them and the fish. And then it's, John reports here, very eyewitness account. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So there's the story.
I'm wondering, it is so similar, and you mentioned this just a moment ago, so similar to a previous account. Did we study this together? Of the previous account of Jesus, they fished all night, they caught nothing.
I think we did, in the winter quarter.
And it's very similar, except that Jesus, there's a different reaction on Peter's part and in the previous story, but you almost begin to wonder whether or not this functions as that these two amazing miracles of fish are at the beginning of Jesus' ministry with his disciples,
mm-hmm.
and what will now prove to be the end of his earthly ministry together with his disciples.
That's right, and you got to connect this to, you know, in the other Gospels, at this point in the telling of things, this is where the Great Commission happened, you know, and now you will be fishers of men. And Jesus, you know, was it last week or the week before? No, last week when he had breathed the Holy Spirit on them and told them that they could and would forgive sins. And this is now maybe a sign of what their work would be and a lesson for them. It's not their work, but God's work. God will bring in the men, the fish, into the nets. And he will do it through his means, and these fishermen will be part of that. But the outcome will be because of the Lord, and that's an incredible message for them as they begin to be his pastors and teachers in the world to the ends of the earth, preaching, baptizing, teaching, and it's an incredible message for us. Who so often feel that we have to win people for Jesus and achieve another, you know, talk to just one more person today and get them to come to Jesus or profess their faith. And then if we don't, we feel defeated or somehow we've failed. And this is a message of you're going to fail. You can't do it. God will bring the increase. God will make it happen. And that's very comforting for them and for us.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're continuing our weekly series with her on teaching a Sunday school lesson today, the miraculous catch of fish in the 21st chapter of John. Deaconess Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. This is a very tangible appearance of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It seems as though it's hard to figure out what he intends to do, but it seems as though he's intent upon at least leaving them with the distinct impression that his resurrection is not a vision, it is not an illusion, it is not a hallucination, it's not a dream, it's a real bodily resurrection.
That's right, and I just think that is so important, not because I just think it's important, but I think Scripture so often makes a point of that Christ is both God and man, a real flesh and blood man, a real flesh and blood Savior. And here's another appearance of that, or another evidence of that, all through Scripture. And a Savior who cares not only about our souls, but about our daily living, our daily bread, who cares enough to prepare a fire and prepare a meal for his friends, for his disciples, and see that they get a good meal after a night of disappointing work out on the boat. And this is the same Jesus who, in his first miracle, provided wine for a wedding celebration, good wine, when the host had run out. And Jesus who fed people on a hill who were hungry but didn't want to leave because they wanted to listen to what he had to say. Christ who is God, God who provided manna in the desert, who took care of the physical needs of his people throughout the Old Testament. And he is both God and man. And it's very important to help children understand that, because then when they hear the pastor say those words of institution, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you," that bread and wine is no longer in their minds bread and wine, but it is what God says it is, the body and blood of Christ. And it is that body and blood that was broken and shed and on the cross, not broken, but shed on the cross for us, so that we would not have to suffer and die. That's all important, and it's all connected. If he isn't real man, if he isn't real flesh and blood, then he couldn't do what he did for us, and we don't receive the blessings that he earned for us on the cross.
Peter has to, at least Peter has to be wondering at this point, because at this point in the story, the last time he has seen Jesus face to face before his resurrection appearances, and they still have not apparently resolved this little incident. Peter was denying Jesus three times during his trial.
That's right.
And this comes immediately before Jesus restores Peter, or sometimes that's the way the account
yes.
is looked at.
Yes.
So here's Jesus saying, "Come and eat some breakfast with us." And I cannot help but imagine that Peter's thinking in his mind, he knows what I said, and sooner or later we're going to have to deal with this. And he has to know he doesn't deserve to sit down and eat a meal with Jesus anymore.
That's right. And how much is it like that for you and I? Our sin, we know it. It weighs us down, and now we've got to come face to face with our Lord. We come to his house. Many people stay away from God's house in their guilt, not realizing that the best place they could be is in his house receiving his meal. But, you know, if you sin against your wife or your children or your best friend and it's not resolved, it's a little hard to sit at table and eat and be together. There's an awkwardness there, isn't there, until this is resolved. And Jesus does, he calls them. And as a father calls a child, you know, if you think about a child who's sinned and walking around with their guilt, and come to dinner, and then right after that, yeah, this is a wonderful, when they'd finished breaking bread in verse 15, Jesus gets right in his face, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And he did it three times and asked him, once for each of his three denials. And so Christ fixes this between them, as he fixes us, what's wrong between us. We can't come to him. We can't fix it. He fixed it on the cross. He fixes it for us through our baptism, through his body and blood, through his preaching, and through the absolution of our pastors. And I think... you know, sometimes we have sins that burden us, and we have pastors who stand in the stead of Christ, and perhaps we need to sit down and talk with them face to face, not as another man, but as Christ to us, and confess our sins and hear the words of absolution spoken specifically to us and for that sin. Not an easy thing to do, but a wonderful gift that God gives us. To take it away, to take our guilt away, and assure us of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Pam, if you listen to a lot of popular evangelical preaching, they someone unfamiliar with the Bible who's listened to this kind of stuff might be a bit surprised to discover that after Jesus is raised from the dead and he appears to his disciples, he doesn't give them a big laundry list of things they're supposed to do now. In fact, he doesn't do any teaching to speak of anymore. There are no parables. He simply appears to them, and it seems to be an effort to demonstrate who he is as their Savior. Mm-hmm. What does this account tell us about who Jesus is for us?
That's great. You know, he, in this story, confirms once again that he is the Christ who they watched, who they learned from and walked with, saw his miracles, this same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, went through Holy Week, through the taunting and the trial and the beatings and the crown of thorns, the suffering, and the same Jesus who was put on the cross, suffered and died there, and was laid in the tomb dead, by all accounts dead, like any man, and put in the tomb, and this same Jesus now appears to them after Easter in many ways, in many places. It's me. What I said was true. What was promised is true. I'm alive. I rose from the dead. And he, it's a confirmation for them. And all through his time with them, Jesus tells them and he tells them again. He shows them and he shows them again. He does that for them and for us who are tempted always, pressed not to believe by Satan, who wants nothing more than for us to not believe it. And this is one more time in real flesh and blood. Here's the Jesus they know, they've sat at table with many times, who's taught them, who's cared for them, who's cared for others. He's here. It's really him. He's back. He's not dead. He is risen. And that's all they need, isn't it? Because it's all true, and they see it now. They're eyewitnesses to it, and they've been taught for 3 years. They are going to go and tell. What else would you do when all of these things come together, and it's true, and it's real, and it's this incredible? You're going to tell. No one needs to tell you what to say or how to say it or when to say it. You're just going to talk about it. Just like we're all talking about the horrific things that happened this week in the news, or we talk about, you know, the great thing that happened in our family, the birth of a baby or whatever. The big things in life, no one needs to tell us. We're going to talk about them freely and often. And here it is. He's real. He's just as it was promised long ago in the garden. And this is the Savior. He suffered, he dies, he rose for us, for our salvation.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, the senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a new Sunday School curriculum. It's called Growing in Christ. Pam, thanks for being our guest. I'll forward all these emails along to you because I know you appreciate getting them yourself.
I'd love to read them and see them. And next week we're going to have my favorite Sunday in the whole church year. Good Shepherd Sunday, Jesus our Good Shepherd.
Deaconess, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Jesus doesn't leave his disciples wondering about whether he's risen for them. He shows himself to them. That's exactly what Growing in Christ is all about. Christ shines through clearly in every single Sunday school lesson. They don't let a Sunday go by without Christ crucified for sinners being at the very center of that lesson. Find out more about Growing in Christ from CPH. 1-800-325-3040 is their number. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can also go to our website, issuesetc.org, and while you're there, right there on the homepage, you'll find the logo for Growing in Christ, a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum from CPH. We'll be right back.